Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Well, if you can open your Bibles to Isaiah 26. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. If you need one, let me know, but we have it on the screen. I'm tickling my throat. Isaiah 26. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray and make sure God gets said what he wants said here today. You don't want to hear from me, you want to hear from him. You don't want my opinions or my philosophies or my education, because my education don't amount to much. My philosophies are probably stupid, and my opinions you probably wouldn't agree with. And so, praise God. Let's just get the word then, amen? Let's just do the word. Father, we love you today. We're just so honored to be here. It's just so good to be in the house of God this morning. Father, there's so many other things we could be doing, but Lord, we chose to put you first and to put your word first. And so, Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We love you this morning. Father, give me utterance to speak today. Father, you know what everybody needs to hear. And Father, I just pray that I would speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank you. I speak words of in season to people, words of life. Father, words that hit the bullseye in everybody's heart. And Father, when that happens, Lord, I thank you. It'll be as if I'm preaching to just that person. And Father, that's a sign unto them that you love them. That's a sign unto them that you care for them, Father God. And we just thank you so much. We believe you that we're going to go from glory to glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. This is just kind of a side note here. I hope you understand that this is your weekly appointment with God. This is how God does things. He visits people through other people. That's how he did it all through the Bible. Can he visit you at home? Absolutely. Can he visit you in your prayer time? Absolutely. But one of the main ways he does it is through another human being, a pastor, you know, preacher and teacher. And so this is your appointment with God. He's got something for you today. You kept your appointment. Amen. And so he's going to bless you for it. Glory to God. And, you know, there's four steps, and you can write this down if you want to. But there's really four steps when it comes to the whole faith process. And I'm just going to tell you real quick what they are. But today we're going to look at the first one. You got to think right. Once you think right, you'll believe right. And once you believe right, you'll speak right. And when you speak right, you'll have right. You see what I mean? So you think right, it causes the believing to be right in your heart. Out of your heart flow the words. And then whatever you're saying comes back to you. Praise God. And so today we're going to talk about the first area in thinking right. It is a major, major issue in the body of Christ. You could say it this way, stinking thinking. People think wrong, very wrong, and they don't understand. Thinking wrong leads to wrong believing. Wrong believing leads to wrong saying. Wrong saying leads to wrong having. Amen? That's how it's really kind of simple. And I just say this to be as truthful as I can. He made it simple for dummies like me. And I'm not trying to put myself down or be hilarious here this morning. I don't even know if I know how to be funny. But he made it simple for people like me to understand it. And I'll tell you what, if I can get it, you can get it. And this stuff works for me. I'm so thankful the word's easy, because he's made it so you know, not something difficult where it's like, wow, I could never figure that out. No, but it all starts with thinking right. And I'm going to make a statement right off the bat that you need to know and you need to live by. Your life will never be any better than your thought life. Your life will never, ever rise above what your thought life is. If you're always thinking poverty, that's what you'll always have. If you're always thinking defeat, that's what you'll always have. If you're always thinking depression and fear and anxiety and worry, if that's what your mind is set on, that's what's going to happen in your life. And so we got to make sure that we think right. The Bible has some very specific things that we're going to look at, what we should do with our mind. We should not let our mind run loose and wander and do whatever it wants. We need to have very disciplined minds. You know, I say this all the time, and I mean it. When it comes to the Word of God and the days of just showing up just for the heck of it, they have to stop. The world's getting too dark. Things are getting worse and worse out there. The devil's just running rampant, trying to mess your family up, mess your businesses up, mess your life up. The time of just showing up just because for the heck of it and for the fun of it on a Sunday, it's what you do. Man, you need to come and learn and be skillful with this stuff. Listen, you have a skillful enemy. Don't misunderstand me. The devil's not scary. The Bible says he's under our feet, but he's skillful at what he does. He's very good at stealing, killing, and destroying. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says, neither give place to the devil. Well, a lot of people, so if the devil has place in your life, that's not God's fault. It's your fault. And so we need to make sure that we're not giving place to the devil. And the area that the devil and the playground and the battleground that the devil uses is the battleground of the thought life. It's the battleground of the minds. And I'll show you that in the Word today. And it'll make you take note to say, wow, man, this stuff's important. But Isaiah 26 and verse 3 is where we're going to start. Praise God. This is one of those good old-fashioned messages that you just walk out of here knowing exactly what to do and that help you. It's very practical kind of stuff I like. I'm not trying to impress you up here, you know, and say something profound. Listen, the Word of God never changes. If we could master this kind of stuff, boy, would our lives be blessed. Praise God. Isaiah 26, 3, it says, thou wilt, now that's a little blindness in the King James, that's just saying you will keep him in perfect peace. Now notice this, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The first thing I want you to see that you need to know about this verse, because listen, I don't know about you, but the church I grew up in, we sang the old hymns that basically said, your life is going to be bad here till you get there, right? Basically, in the sweet by and by, that's why you got to be careful of the songs you're singing and the stuff you're listening to. You know, basically that, you know, here on earth, you just kind of go by as a beggar and just grasping and clawing, just hoping for that sweet day when we can get to heaven. I'll tell you, that's the way I was taught, but that ain't what the Word says.
Right.
And Jesus, the Bible says, came in verse John 10, verse 10, he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and more abundantly. Well, that word life there, he's not talking about a heartbeat. He's talking about zoe. The Greek word for that word life in John 10:10 is the word zoe. The New Testament was written in Greek. It means the abundant life, the God kind of life. Jesus said, listen, I came not so you could struggle and suffer and just get to heaven and the sweet by and by and then everything's good. No, he said, I came so that you could have heaven on earth. Didn't he pray that way? Didn't he? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On the earth, as it is where? In heaven. Well, I'll tell you what's going on in heaven. There ain't no poverty in heaven. There ain't no depression in heaven. There ain't no fear in heaven. There ain't no worry in heaven. It's wonderful in heaven. And the Lord said, I want you to have that. Well, now here this verse says, I will keep them in perfect peace. Now, it would have been very unjust of God to tell us that we can live in perfect peace if it was impossible to obtain, right? Wouldn't that be unjust for him to dangle the carrot out in front of us and we can never get it? But thank God he doesn't tell us things to dangle the carrot. He doesn't tell us things that we can't obtain and can't have. And that word perfect peace there in the Hebrew, listen to this. Tell me if this sounds good for your life. What is perfect peace? Well, in the Hebrew definition of that word, it's to be well, it's to be happy, it's to be healthy, it's to be prosperous, it's to be safe, it's to have a tranquil life, a sense of completeness, a sense of soundness, quiet and contentment. Does that sound good to anyone?
Yeah.
Sign me up. Yeah. All in. I'll take it all. Praise God.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but if I got to live down here, I want to live it happy.
Yeah.
I want to live it joyful.
Yeah.
I want to live it prosperous. I want to live it healthy. Right?
Yeah.
Glory to God. Well, that's what perfect peace says. And he says, I will keep him in perfect peace. And notice it says, thou will, or I will. So many times people are trying to obtain perfect peace on their own. Listen, it's time to stop doing it our own way. He said, I will keep him in perfect peace. So if you're going to get this perfect peace of all those wonderful words that I just described what it is, you're going to have to do it his way.
Amen.
You know, Ephesians 6:10 says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God never told you to try to do it on your own. He never, you know, the Bible says, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He's got the shoulders to take it. He's got the ability to hold your problems up. You don't, praise God. That's why he said, cast them onto me. Well, I love this here. Now, this is going to be an eye-opener to people. Notice what it says here. I will keep you in perfect peace whose bank account is full.
No.
Oh, I thought that's what it said. I will keep you in perfect peace who's got a paycheck above a certain number. I will keep you in perfect peace whose bills are all paid and money left over. I will keep you in perfect peace who has perfect doctor's reports, no symptoms on their body. I will keep you in perfect peace whose children are off serving Jesus and just in the church all the time and nothing's wrong in their life. I will keep them in perfect peace who has no trials, no troubles. Doesn't say that, does it? You see, your peace level is not determined by your circumstances. Now, that's the way most people that aren't living by faith go by. So many people, you know, they're like a ride at Cedar Point. roll up and down. The bills get paid, they're up. Something goes wrong, they're down. How do you know? Oh, they're moping around, but when things go good, oh, they're happy, 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 right? Up and down, roller coaster. It's like this. Peace level's determined on whether my bills are paid, things are going good and smooth, then I'm high. As soon as any bit of adversity comes, my face droops, the mopiness comes out. I get a little bit grumpy. I get a little bit snappy at the pastor. Come on. It's true. Let's face it. I've been there. I've done it too, right? I've had to talk to myself. Your perfect peace is not dependent upon your circumstances. And thank God for that. Because our circumstances can change like the weather. Right? Just out of nowhere. Things can be going wonderful. And then all of a sudden, it's like, ding dong, you open the door and there's hell looking at you with a big old smile on its face. I'm here to rob from you. I'm here to take from you. I mean, anybody been there? You're just going along. Things are great. And then all of a sudden, the trial comes. Well, thank God our peace doesn't have to be robbed in that time of trial. You see, what's awesome about it is that no amount of money, whether or not you're healthy or not, material things or circumstances do not have to determine your peace level. I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on me. Well, he's saying on God or on his word. He says then that perfect peace is obtainable depending on what you do or don't do with your mind. The mind is so powerful. It is the very first thing where faith begins. The way you think about something. You hear the word of God on money. You hear the word of God on health. You hear the word of God relationships and different things and believe in God. And the way you process that and the way you think about the word of God will turn into some kind of faith. It'll either turn into faith towards doubting or faith towards belief. And that'll be what you confess and that'll be what you have. And so it is so vital to think right. Because if our mind is not fixed on him, we're not promised perfect peace. Do you see that? I mean, I'm not making this up, right? Praise God. Go to Philippians 4 and verse 4. I want to show you. Because I know what people are thinking. I've been in your seat before and thought these things until I had to get spanked by the Bible. And that was good. I needed a spanking. And praise God. Just set me straight on some things. Because I know what you're thinking. But Pastor Mike, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the amount of debt and the amount of bills that I have. You don't know what my children are doing. You don't know what my body's telling me. You don't know what the doctors. I've seen the MRI. I've seen the report from the doctor. How dare you stand up there and tell me this? Well, thank God I'm just going to hide behind the word today. Throw your tomatoes at him. We'll just keep it in the word. I'm trying to help you. I don't want you to be robbed of peace. I don't want you to be robbed of the contentment and the joy. And so many people are circumstance-minded, right? Like the roller coaster we talked about. And let me just tell you this. That's not no way to live. That is no. I always use the example of, have you ever seen me grumpy or mad at you? You never have. Have you ever seen me down on a Sunday? I mean, you probably think I drink like 2 pots of coffee before I come. I don't even drink one. Just I'm excited about Jesus. Praise God. But I've gone through things just like you. I've been through heavyweight trials in these past 4 years. But I don't even have to fake being joyful because I just know by the word it's always going to turn out. It's always going to turn out. It's going to be okay. It might not feel good. It might not look good, but it'll turn out okay. Praise God. But I want to show you in Philippians here, this is the Apostle Paul writing, because so many people think, how do you expect me to be in perfect peace when the bills are up to the ceiling? How do you expect me to be in perfect peace when my kids are doing this? How do you expect me to be in perfect peace with the doctor's report? It doesn't seem to make sense. Well, it's possible if you do the right thing with your mind. Amen. It says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice. That sounds like a happy word. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord how many times?
Always.
Wait a second here. You mean not just when everything's going good? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, you know what, I need to just stamp it even further and get it in their thick skulls. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. Right? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, Albert, if you drop down to verse 6. So he tells us to rejoice always. And then in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Now, that word be careful is also maybe a little blind to us. That word means to be anxious or to be worried about nothing. God's telling you to not worry about anything. So do you think your situation has caught him off guard? Because sometimes people act like,
no.
Do you think your situation's bigger than your God?
No.
You sure act like it sometimes, people. And I'm saying this generally. I'm not putting any condemnation on certain people. I'm just saying, sure seems that way a lot of times with people. Sure does. It sure seems like you think you're thinking that your situation's too big for God. It sure seems like you're really concerned over that problem, right? It sure does. But the Bible says be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. Now, say, okay, why are you pointing that out? This was written from a gentleman in prison. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippian church from prison. Prison is not like back then what it's like now. They didn't have gym privileges. They didn't have TV. They didn't have linens. They didn't get three meals. Actually, I had the privilege of meeting a gentleman at a Dr. Dufresne conference in California. He's a pastor from Alaska who actually went to one of the prison cells that the Apostle Paul, they have it set aside now, supposedly stayed in. And in the cell, the sewer, they'd have like a kind of a hole in the middle that they could do their business. But when the streets would flood in Rome, everything would come up right through the sewers into their prison cells. Dark, dungy, in chains. You know, there's no human rights things back then. It was brutal. Study it out. And here's a man in prison writing, rejoice always. Be worried about nothing. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would be worried for nothing? When all of a sudden the rain starts coming and you're starting to see some doo-doo coming up through the hole. How many of you are going to be like, oh, this is cool. I'm good. This is who's writing this. This is who's writing this. And he's saying, listen. And then he tells us how to do it. In verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, that's the word, by the way, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, everybody say think on these things. He's saying the ability in prison to rejoice always, the ability to not worry about anything has everything to do with what you're thinking about.
Amen.
Your life will never be any better than your thought life. And I'll just say this, and it's true. Seemingly not enough money does not trouble you when you think right. It doesn't.
Amen. That's good.
Symptoms in your body do not trouble you when you're thinking right.
It
doesn't. Situations with your kids do not trouble you when your mind is right. And you can argue all you want with me. And you can debate all you want with me. And you can get mad as a hornet all you want with me. But the word says your peace is determined if you'd think on the right things.
Amen.
If you'd think on the word of God. You see, so many people, their minds are fixated on their walls in their life. Your mind is so fixated on the debt that you have rather than the prosperity that God has offered you in his word. Your mind is so fixated on the doctor's report. And the symptoms are so real rather than what the word says about your healing. Yeah, it's true. And then people's mind gets so twisted and they start believing the wrong things. Well, we better be careful with that. Your peace is determined by what you do with your thought life. Go to 3 John verse 2. I want to show you this. There's only one chapter in 3 John, so we're going to verse 2. Praise God. 3 John 2. It says beloved. That means this is written to Christians. You know that the devil's kids are not the beloved of God.
Right.
One guy made a Christian movie a while back, and he was put on the spot. He said, "So you're telling me that not everybody goes to heaven?" And he backed down. He said, "Well, you know, everybody is a child of God. That's not true. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. I mean, that's what the Bible says. If you're a believer in the Bible, that's what it says. And so, why do I point that out? Is because he's writing this to Christians." If you're a born-again believer, he's writing this to you. And he says, beloved, I wish above all things. When I hear that, my ears perk up. Wish above all things. That's setting, to put an asterisk by this. Like, this is important. Pay attention to this. This is in bold print. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. But wait a minute. I thought that prosperity gospel wasn't for today. I thought that healing gospel wasn't for today. You just never can tell if God wants to heal or bless you. Come on, that's religious garbage that you don't need to listen to anymore. Because he says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health.
Amen.
Well, think about it for your own life. Now, people say, well, salvation and being saved is more important. These people already have salvation.
Yeah.
There's more to with God than after salvation. We can't just stop at the cross. Once we get to the cross, we go into the other things that he has provided. Doesn't mean we're downplaying salvation. We're just, you don't need to teach me about salvation anymore. I got it. I'm good. I'm saved. I'm on the way to heaven. So he's saying to his children, well, I can't think of anything else that I want for my kids once they're born again than to be blessed and healthy in life. What else would there be for them to, once they're in the kingdom of God, saved, what else would you want for your children, right? The main things, I want you well embodied, I want you taken care of. And if you think I'm a bad parent for that, I don't care. That's the two things I want for my kids, to be healthy and well and blessed. Praise God. Well, notice what it says. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. What that's saying is your blessing and your health are dependent upon the level or the measure that your soul prospers. If your soul's not prospering, your wealth and your health will not come with it. Now, so many people read that and they say, because there's Christian chatter and Christian lingo from ignorant, unlearned people that say, well, the soul of a person is what you need to get changed to go to heaven. This isn't talking about the soul, whether or not you go to heaven or hell. These people's spirits have already been made new. See, if you don't know as a Christian, you're a three-part being. It's important to know this. You're a three-part being. You are a spirit, which is going to live forever. You have a spirit. That's what was, when you accepted Jesus, that's what was changed. That's what was made brand new. But your spirit lives in a body, which stays in the grave. And we are the third part being that we are, we have a soul. If you look up that word soul, it's mind, will, and emotions. So he's saying that your prosperity is dependent, your health is dependent, or you could say it this way, all the blessings of God are dependent as much as your mind is prospering. Because it all starts with thoughts. It all starts with the thought life. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1, 21. I mean, let's be honest now. If we were all to take some truth serum and put the spotlight on ourselves, let's be honest and just, you know, you don't have to raise your hand and volunteer this information. But we probably should check up on our thought life, huh?
Yeah.
We probably should check up. If you have thoughts of doubt, unbelief, poverty, if you have doubts of sickness, you have doubts of worry, you have doubts of fear, you are thinking wrong. And it's leading to wrong in your life. And that's where you're going to get your help from, is to start thinking right. That's where it starts, is in the mind. James 1 and verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now notice this, which is able to save your souls. Now again, people read that and they say, the word is able to get me born again. The word is able to save me and from heaven and hell. It's not what it's talking about. This verse is talking about, praise God, this verse is talking about your mind again. How do we know that? Because these people are already born again. James wasn't written to the world. Why? Because in chapter 1, of verse 2, he says, my brethren. He's introducing the letter. My brethren means born again in the family of God. So when it says save your souls, it's not talking about heaven and hell. It's talking about saving your mind. The word has the ability to save your mind, which is the starting point to believing right. I used to lead a youth group, and you know, some kids would get real serious about God and their lives would change, but their parents would get jealous and upset. And you know what they would say to me? Pastor Mike, you're brainwashing my kid. You know what I'd say back? Yep. You betcha. Brainwashing them with the word. Absolutely. I sure am brainwashing them with the word. I want them to think like the Bible. I want them to look like the Bible. I want the thoughts that God has to be their thoughts. You're darn right I'm brainwashed. That's what I'm trying to do to you, brainwash you. Not to be drinking the Kool-Aid, not to be weirdos, to look like the Word, right?
Yeah.
And it says that the Word has the power and the ability to save your souls. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And then I'm going to give you what you do to walk out of here, when you walk out of here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. And when you renew your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do you know that the perfect will of God for your life, That's where the ultimate blessing will be, in the perfect will of God. That's where your the perfect finances are, perfect things with your family, perfect things with your health. You ought to strive to want to be in God's perfect will. It'll never happen until your mind's renewed to the Word of God. What does that mean, to renew my mind to the Word? To think God thoughts. To make the Bible become like a mirror, and that I'm only going to believe and I'm only going to receive what the Word says about me. If the Word says I'm blessed regardless of what I feel out here in the natural. If the Word says I'm healed regardless of what the doctor says and what my body says. If the Word says I'm blessed financially, no matter what my checkbook says, no matter what any of that other stuff says, I am blessed, praise God. That's what it means to renew your mind. Brother Hagin said this, he said, the greatest need in the body of Christ today. Now, when somebody says this, I perk up and listen. Someone like him, someone of his caliber, who did what he did, wrote the books that he did. Thousands of people, influenced, hundreds of thousands of people influenced by this man. Finished his course, run his race, man of integrity and character. He said, the greatest need in the body of Christ today is renewing your mind. Renewing your mind, thinking God thoughts. Not thinking what the world throws at you, but thinking God thoughts, renewing your mind. And he said this statement. He said, the mind doesn't stay renewed any more than the hair stays combed. Every day, you got to do something with your hair if you want to look presentable, right? I mean, most of us have to do that. I do. I mean, I got like really strong hair gel because I got colics that go every which way. You don't even want to see me in the morning. You'd be embarrassed. So I just throw that stuff in there and shape it somehow that it looks halfway presentable. But if I don't do that, I look silly. I have to do that every day when I wake up. Every day. I don't wake up and my hair is exactly the way I want it. Same with your mind. Every day you need to spend time renewing your mind. Every single day. He said the transformation comes. The transformation from what? From poverty to prosperity. From sickness to health. From depression to joy. From fear to power and victory. That transformation comes starting off when you renew your mind. Yeah. You know, it's interesting about Abraham. We talk about him a lot. He's just a Hall of Fame guy in the Bible. And, he was told he'd have a child, right? And he turned 100 years old, and the baby still wasn't born yet. But God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, didn't he? Yeah. He said, your name now be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, he told him, I made you a father before he had a child. Right. Now, Abraham had a choice. I'm going to believe and renew my mind to God's word, which God's word says, I'm a daddy right now, or I'm going to believe what my body says, what the mirror says, what the reflection in the water says, what my doctor says, what the wrinkles on my face say, what the giddy up and the hitch of my step says every once in a while. I can either believe that or believe the word which says you are a father of many nations. Do you know that the word says you are rich right now? It says you are right now. Not down the road, you are right now. Actually, past tense. He made you rich on the cross. Do you know that the Bible says you are the healed of the Lord? Right now. The same, see, people say, I can't wrap my mind around this. You got to look at how Abraham did it. God looked at Abraham and said, you are a daddy. Now, Abraham could have said, but you don't understand. God, I got a new wrinkle today. But Lord, it's another year older. Have you seen my wife? Her womb is dead, the Bible says. Right? I can't tell you how many people argue with the Word of God. Stop it. I was at the gym this week. I know you probably can't tell. But I was at the gym this week, and I saw there was a trainer, a lady trainer there working with one of her clients. And I was so happy because she's telling her, this girl was like doing these things like on one arm, and her face is all just tight. You could tell it was tough. And the trainer's really encouraging her. And the woman doing the exercise goes, I'm trying, snaps at her. I said, I'm not the only one. Here, this trainer is just trying to help this person achieve what they want to achieve, and they're getting mad at them for the information. The word says you're healed right now, whether or not you feel like it or not. The word says you are. The word says you're blessed right now, whether or not you are or not. It says that you are. Well, God told Abraham, could have argued all day with God, said, Lord, wait a minute, you mean I will be a father of many nations? No, go back in Genesis. He said, for I have made you a father of many nations. No son born yet. But God looks at him and says, you're a daddy. You're a daddy. So Abraham had to adopt the thoughts that God said about him. And in Romans 4, we know he did, because it says he staggered not. He was persuaded and staggered not. He was in faith about that. You know what he walked around saying? I'm a daddy. I'm a daddy. People say, no, you're not. Yes, I am. God said it. God said I am. You get a doctor's report, a bad report. You need to walk around and say, I'm healed. This is yesterday was it 2 years or 3 years ago my appendix blew up? Two? It was a Kentucky Derby Saturday. So we had a great celebration yesterday for my appendix. Praise God. We really didn't, but anyways, it was 2 years ago on a Saturday afternoon. I think she was napping or not home, I'm not sure, and Caleb was napping. This is before Abby was born. And for about a week, I had really strong stomach pains. And I had the inclination that I knew I needed to go to the doctor. But can I just be honest with you? Pastor Mike didn't have insurance at the time, and you know what? I got in fear about it, and so I didn't go to the doctor. Should have went to the doctor. A lot of times, people don't do things out of fear, and it gets them into a worse problem. Well, on Saturday afternoon from 1 to 4, as the Kentucky Derby stuff was getting ready, I was laying there on my living room floor in the fetal position in the worst pain I've ever been in my life. Well, I had, not that you want to know this, but I went to the bathroom, and the pain went away. I thought I had passed a kidney stone. Because all of a sudden, I felt this warmth, and I was like, oh, relief, this feels good. Well, then the next couple days, that was on a Saturday, the next couple days, I started to feel worse than I'd ever felt before. Well, my appendix had ruptured, and the poison was going through my body. You can die hours after that happens. I went 3 full days. My appendix ruptured. I was in a service at Jamestown Family Church. And the minister laid hands on my stomach, and I wanted to knock him out. It hurt so bad. He pushed right there. And I got up off the floor, and I walked out of that service. I go back and watch that service on live stream. You can see. I mean, I look like a mess, don't I, in that service. Just white as a ghost. And it's interesting. I was sitting next to Pastor Michael in that service, and He kept wondering what was wrong with me, but God never revealed it to him. But he knew something was up with me, and I left. And I went down to the emergency room. They had emergency surgery on me. And the doctor came back and told me, he might even, did he, I can't, I'm a little foggy. Did he have my appendix like in a jar or something to show? He said, in all the years, and any time he's ever seen anything, it's the worst appendix that he's ever seen. Well, he didn't want to scare me, but he told her dad went to him to have a hernia removed. And he said, yeah, you worked on my son-in-law with the appendix thing. He said, oh, I just want to tell you guys, be very thankful that you have him around. I don't know how he's alive. Well, we know how I'm alive. It's God's mercy and grace. But anyways, it put me in some hurting shape for a while. A lot of times people are in the hospital for a few days and they go home. I was there for 2 full weeks and I was a mess. And I was in pain. And the doctors came in and they told me, because you waited so long and the poison got in your body and some things happened with some IVs and another thing happened in the hospital that caused me to have to get another emergency surgery while I was there during those 2 weeks. He said, because of these things, your body is not even going to be anywhere near back to normal within a year's time. And then you're probably going to have lingering effects for, I don't even remember how long they said, but am I telling the truth here? And so that's what the report was. That's what the truth was. I couldn't even move. I just was in the worst pain ever. And at nighttime, I said, I'm sick and tired of this. Faith has actions to it. I shut my bed alarm thing out. They had my legs attached to some things, and they had me on a bed alarm, so if I'd get up and run away, they could get me. But I did something with the wires. I don't know. Alice, you were a nurse. I don't know if I'm making sense here, but I did something, and I got up out of the bed. And I grabbed that thing that they had hooked up to me, and I'm walking around the bed in my gown, and I'm in the worst pain of my life, and I'm saying, the Word says I'm healed. The Word says I'm healed. He said he himself took all my infirmities. Jesus, you took this for me. They're saying a year. They're saying not even back to normal in a year. I say, no, this will go away. And I just paced that floor in the middle of the night. Well, you say, that's crazy. It's the same thing Abraham did. He said, I'm a daddy when there was no kid. It's the same thing you need to do when the bills are up to the ceiling, when your kids are serving the devil, when your body's telling you something, you need to call it the way it is. And you'll never do that until your mind is thinking right. I had taken so much time throughout the years to put healing scriptures in my heart and in my mind. I have brainwashed myself to believing the Word of God. Absolutely.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll close with these scriptures. It's the same thing I did in that financial trial. $1,200 short, almost $2,000 every month, at least $1,200. I never said, oh, it's so big. Oh, how are you going to do this? No, you know what I said? I thank you, I'm blessed. I thank you, I'm rich. I thank you, I'm debt-free. I thank you, money comes. I'm the rich of the Lord. I'm the most prosperous person there. I mean, I just went on and on with faith things. Never missed a bill, never missed a payment, was never late one time, praise God. Yeah, I'll say that. You better get into faith for your own life. Let me just blatantly put that out there. If you're not going to get into faith about it, God's not going to work with you. God is only inclined, and God is only required to show up when faith's involved. He has no obligation to the faithless. Absolutely none. He has none. It's all over his word. He doesn't just trump the situation and say, oh, I just feel so bad for him. No, we set precedent over and over in the word. That's why I'm so passionate about this stuff. Because until you get to a place where you're cooperating with God. See, people don't understand. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that he's already provided everything you'll ever need. Everything you'll need for this life and godliness. Every bit of money you need, every bit of food, clothing, shelter, vehicles, gas bill money, electric bill money, food and clothes and stuff for your kids, toys for your kids, fun for your kids. All that stuff's already been provided. And when people are begging him for it, you don't understand. You're doing it backwards. Right. He's already done it. He's already provided it. He hung on the cross and said, it's finished. Yeah. Now he's waiting for you to cooperate.
Yeah.
Praise God. But I do need to say, but you need to know this too, though. That don't take that and say, oh, I'm such a terrible person. It's all my fault. No, just get into faith about it. Don't sit there and accuse yourself in the court of law and call yourself, well, it must be I'm going through something. Pastor said it's because I'm doing something wrong. No, I'm saying the way you're going to get out of it is by doing something right.
Amen.
We all get into things because the devil attacks, because somebody else messes us up, or because we do something stupid. Either way, it doesn't matter. God's good.
Amen.
And just get into faith and it'll turn around. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare. Now, what are weapons for? They're for a battle, aren't they?
Yes.
A weapon. A soldier goes into battle with a weapon because they're believing and they're preparing for that weapon to be sufficient enough for whatever's going to come against them, right?
Exactly.
They're not going out there undermanned or underarmed. That's what weapons are for. So now the Bible's going to tell us what our weapons are for. And when you see what our weapons are for, you'll get a picture of that. This is where the light bulbs come on and you're like, okay, I get this now. I see why my mind's so important. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What's that mean? It's not flesh and blood we war against. It's not flesh and blood. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your problem's not in the natural. There's a devil behind it all. He says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Now notice this. To the pulling down of strongholds. God is saying that the weapons he's given you, the purpose for them are to pull down strongholds. That's why he's giving you these weapons. So you could say it this way, that the devil's tactic and the devil's plan is to get you into a stronghold. God gives you weapons for the purpose of pulling down the stronghold. Do you see that there? Okay, I like to make it very clear. I preach how I want to hear it because I need people just to lay it out very plain for me. I don't know if people get annoyed with that or appreciate it, but that's how I learn, so that's how I preach it. So the weapons are for that specific thing, for strongholds. So the devil's goal is to get you into a stronghold. Well, how does the devil get you into a stronghold? Let's look at verse 5. What's a stronghold? Casting down imaginations. Where do imaginations come from? The mind.
Right.
Casting down. Not entertaining. Not sitting there and stewing them over your mind, you know. You're imagining them pulling up and repoing your car. You're imagining no food in your cupboards. You're sitting there imagining what it would look like to have your house foreclosed on. What happens if I can't make it in my business? In your picture, what am I going to do? You're thinking, I don't know how to do anything. And you're doing all these things. You're not supposed to entertain those imaginations. You're supposed to cast them down. Now notice this. And every high thing. Now what is the high thing? That exalts itself against or contrary to the knowledge of God. Now, this is where you're going to get your help. The knowledge of God is the word. The Bible says to cast down imaginations and every high thing. So every imagination that you get, And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you are to cast that thing down. You are not to think about it. You are to cast that thing down. You are not to play it over in your head 10 times. You're not to talk about it. You're not to get it into word form. You're to cast it down when it immediately comes against the knowledge of God. So anything contrary to the word, what's that mean? I'm not going to make it. That's not what the word says. We're going under financially. That's not what the word says. I can't be healed of this. That's not what the word says. That's something trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. You look in the Bible, the people that were victorious were the ones that chose to believe what God said no matter what was going on in the natural. Caleb and Joshua, 2 out of 2 million walked into the promise. 2 people out of 2 million chose to believe what God said rather than what the circumstances said. And guess who got the blessing? The 2 people that in the face of hell believed, God, you're good. The people that will believe in the face of sickness, I am the healed of the Lord, they're the ones that will walk into their healing. The people that will believe in the face of absolute abject poverty and debt that I'm the blessed of the Lord, they're the ones that will walk into the blessings. It's true. The ones that will believe when their kids are off serving the devil, living like hell on earth, the ones that will say, my kids are coming back, my kids are going to serve the Lord, I don't care what it looks like now, in the end, it's going to be okay and fine, they're the ones that kids will walk into those things. It's just the way it works in the Word. Praise God. So cast down those things, and then it says it doesn't stop there. And, when it's and, it means it's all connected. Casting down verse 5, Albert. Casting down imagination, thank you. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now here it is. And bringing into captivity. That means prison. What's the next word after captivity? Every. Does that mean just ones you feel like? No. The Bible, God didn't write the Word of God and make mistakes and put lines in there for filler. He meant to put the word every. He says, bringing into captivity, how many thoughts? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? A thought goes ripping through your head. So we know now, first of all, let's back up. We know now what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a thought or an imagination that has such a grip on you. And I'm going to speak this by the Spirit of God in boldness, that there are people in this church right now, you have such a stronghold concerning things like debt, concerning things like poverty. You have such a poverty mindset, and it has such a grip on you. There's people in here that have such a condemnation mindset. You are gripped with thoughts of condemnation. Your past is haunting you like there's no tomorrow. It's just got a hold of you. There's people, you're so gripped with the idea of sickness that you've just absolutely decided this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life and there's nothing I can do. That is a stronghold. It's not something light. It's something that's got a grip on you. Yeah, all those things that I just mentioned are exalted, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God or the Word. And so he says to bring into captivity. So a thought goes ripping through your mind. So we know now that the devil's goal is to get you into a stronghold. How does he do it? Planting wrong thoughts into your head. Sure. Ephesians 6 says that he launches fiery arrows into your mind. Well, what are the fiery darts the devil tries to get you into? If he didn't want you to be in church today, just so you know. But he didn't kill you coming here, did he? Because if you're a believer and you're in faith and you act upon your covenant of protection, he can't touch you. He can't. He can't touch you. I mean, if the devil could just do whatever he wanted, trust me, he would. He has no mercy about him. He doesn't. He doesn't have any good things about him. It's like, oh, you know, I really bothered them in the month of April. I'm going to leave them alone in May. No, he's evil. The same thing that causes little kids to be raped and murdered and molested, that same spirit as the devil. He's evil. There's nothing good about him. He wants to destroy and ruin you, and he can't just do it, though. That's what I want to show you. Think about what he did to Adam and Eve. How did he get Adam and Eve to give over control of planet Earth? He gave them a suggestion. The only weapon the devil has left against you is the power of suggestion. He suggests to the thought life, hoping to get you to take the bait. He got Adam and Eve to take the bait, didn't he? The knowledge of God was, don't eat from this tree, you'll die. The devil came along and said, you ain't going to die. In fact, if you eat it, you'll be like a god. That's what he said. The devil lied to him and said, you'll be even better. The devil will plant a thought in your head, and then if you don't cast it down immediately, every thought is a seed looking for a harvest. It is. You think about, I always use this example. You think about David. David was a man after God's own heart, but David messed up, didn't he?
Right.
David committed adultery with Bathsheba, didn't he? Yeah. He saw her bathing on the roof. Now, that wasn't his wife. And for whatever reason she's bathing on the rooftop, I don't know. We'll just have to just leave it be. But anyways, I love when people come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't want to work in that job because they're swearing too much and it's going to make me swear." Stop. Pastor, just, you know, the girls outside, they dress so scantily, and I just, what am I supposed to do? Stop. You have control of your eyes. You have control of your mouth. Stop blaming the devil. Stop blaming everybody else. Amen. I'm not saying there aren't things out there that make it tough, but come on, let's have a little responsibility here. Praise God. But anyways, David looks at Bathsheba and sees her bathing. Obviously, she wasn't dressed, and she was beautiful. And so instantly a thought goes ripping through his head. Oh, I sure'd like to have her. Oh, and starts, instead of saying, wait a second, the knowledge of God is, that's not my wife. The knowledge of God is, that's not somebody that's for me. That's not for me to touch. Instead of doing that, what did David do? He started thinking about in his mind. Started having imaginations. Oh, what would it be like to be with her? What would it be like to have her, right? And it led to many, many problems. But it all started with a thought, didn't it? He didn't just all of a sudden end up in bed with her. No. The thought came. People don't also just walk into a bank with a gun in front of the teller. It started with a thought, right? It all starts with a thought. So you need to cast it down immediately. Bring it into the obedience of Christ. And we're closing here in a minute. So a thought comes in, contrary to the word, about your situation. You're not to think on that. What you're supposed to do is you bring that back to the word, okay? The thought comes, I'm not going to make it financially. Bring that back to the word. What does the word say? My God shall supply all my needs. And you think on that, and you meditate on that. And some of you have such strongholds, you think one Sunday morning service is going to get that stronghold off your life. I think I used the example with Vinny. If Vinny came up here right now and gave me a bear hug, I'm in trouble. And you're not going to be able to just come up here and just do this to get him off me. You're going to have big guys coming up and pulling him off me. And that's what so many people, your minds are gripped, so gripped with the condemnation, with debt, with physical things, with your children. You need to go into the word and renew your mind over and over and over again until you are at the point where you say, I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what I see. The word is the truth in my life. And I'll just close with this story. You all know it. Years ago, my condemnation story, beating myself over the head. Condemnation was a stronghold in my life. Feeling like I'll never make it, feeling like my life's over. I should just give up on everything, that God doesn't have anything good for me anymore, that I'm just a wasted whatever. And that gripped me. But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, he's begun a good work in you, he'll complete it. The Bible says, I'm righteous. The Bible says, I'm forgiven. The Bible says, I can do all things. Well, I had a choice to either keep that stronghold there or believe what the word says. Now, I don't know what your stronghold is, but you know what your stronghold is. You know right now, if it's a stronghold, if I tell you this, you know you're healed. And you absolutely are arguing with me in your mind. That's a stronghold. You're the blessed of the Lord. And in your mind, you're thinking, well, you don't know my... right? You have a stronghold. You have a stronghold. And you need to get in the Word of God. You say, well, how long is it going to take? I'm going to have to do what you did and listen to a message for a year. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't deal with condemnation anymore. How bad do you want it? Like, how bad do you want the stronghold off you? Because just coming on Sunday morning and hearing Pastor preach, it's just doing this. I listen to that message, that condemnation message, twice a day for a year straight. Some days I listen to it up to 5-6 times a day. She'll vouch for this. She'd lay in bed at night, and I would quote it till she fell asleep. Isn't it not true? We'd go places in the car. We wouldn't listen to the radio. I'd preach the message on condemnation that Pastor Nancy Dufresne said. Why? Because it was a stronghold for me.
Sure.
If you have a stronghold on healing, you need to get so many healing scriptures and keep them before you constantly. If it's fear, get into fear scriptures. If it's finances, get into financial scriptures. And stop accepting the thoughts of the enemy.
Yeah.
Cast them down.
Yeah.
And so they don't get into strongholds.
Right.
Amen? Yeah. It's a lot easier if Vinny just comes up and tries to grab me to just kind of go like that and get away from him real quick rather than letting him go boom and get me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The devil, when he tries to get a thought, he's just trying to grab you and hold you. Just swat that down and say, uh-uh. I don't accept that thought. No way. Amen? He loves you. He's got good things for you. You'll never believe right. You'll never speak right. And you'll never have right if your mind's not renewed to the word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We glorify you. We thank you for your word. Father, you're so good to us. Father, you make things so simple and so practical and so easy. And I'm just so thankful for that, Father. I need things like that. Father, we just give you the glory and the praise today. Thank you, Father, for teaching us. Lord, we're just excited about your word this morning. We thank you so much, Father, for your word. We thank you for the goodness of it. We thank you, Father, that you don't want us to be bound with what the enemy can do. And the greatest battleground, everybody listen to this, the greatest battleground you'll ever have is the battleground of the thought life, the mind. Until you do something with your mind, good things will not follow. So, Father, I pray that everybody would renew their minds to the word, to be believers of the word, regardless of what circumstances and situations say. We believe the word and we renew our minds to that. Now, if I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please, nobody looking around. And if you're listening by live stream, or if you're listening to my voice in this building, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go to heaven? Everybody ask yourself that. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If your answer isn't a 100%, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Well, the Bible says that you can have that kind of an answer. You need Jesus if you're like, I'm not sure, or I don't know. I've gone to church. Listen, when it comes to eternity, you don't want to be on the fence. You don't want to wonder about your eternity. And let me just say this, God has made it so simple. You don't have to become a member of this church when you accept Jesus. You don't have to give any money in the offering bucket to accept Jesus. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So I encourage you, if you're here today, if you believe Jesus Christ was a real man, if you believe he died on the cross, if you believe he rose again, and if you want to accept him into your life, my goodness, don't walk out of here without knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have anybody come to the front. You're not going to have to stand up and say anything on your own. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to receive Jesus and know for a fact that you're going to heaven, would you just slip your hand in the air real quick? Anybody want to receive Jesus? Just lift your hand up nice and high. I can see it. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand in the back. Put it down. Praise God. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? I see that hand. I see those hands back there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can put your hands on. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? I don't want to rush this. Anybody else that's never received Jesus? It's such a simple thing and a free thing and such an easy thing. He loves you so much. Father, I thank you for the hands that we've seen here today. Father, four hands went up, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. Heaven says that, or the word says that heaven rejoices when just one person repents. And Lord, we thank you you made it simple for these people. Lord, you have such a good plan for their life. Father, we thank you so much. And if you're listening by live stream, of course, I can't see your hand, but if you know you need to get in on this prayer, then go ahead and pray this with us and just mean this with all our heart. Now, if you raised your hand, listen up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I told you that. We're all going to pray a prayer together, but the Bible says you need to confess that Jesus is Lord. You need to confess what you believe is what the Bible says. You say, I don't know what to say. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I ask you to repeat this after me. And don't just say it, but mean it with all your heart. And we're all going to pray this together. So everybody say this after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can look up here. Glory to God. Well, that's a good service. I want to just really quickly mention this. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you are now a child of God. And the Bible, that's what the Bible says, and you are now his child, which means he wants to bless you and help you. The next step for you is to get into a Bible teaching church and to get faithful at that church. If you want to come here, we'd love to have you. We'll promise to teach you the Bible. But just get into a Bible teaching church where they're preaching the word and begin to experience all that God has for you in this life. Amen? Amen. He's got wonderful things for you, a great plan. Have an awesome rest of today, and we'll see you all next Sunday. You're dismissed.